This episode is sponsored by Nobody. Please consider crowdfunding this production through Cash App, PayPal, or Venmo at Justin C. Gleason. Your offering is not just a donation, it's sowing seed. May every giver reap a spiritual harvest from what they have sown into this ministry. In Jesus' name, amen. You have heard it said, don't be so heavenly minded because you'll be no earthly good. But I say unto you, heaven is the only good thing in this earth. That's right. I think the only thing that can truly help people with peace and fulfillment is to have the kingdom of God around them here on the earth. You know, I get what preachers are saying with that. You know, it's a common leadership mistake. You know, leadership is usually the best leaders only are one step ahead of everybody else. Those are the leaders that are really building something and keeping something going. But when you're like 25 feet way out in front of everybody and talking about all the revelation and heavenly stuff, it may be true, it may be good, it may be right, but you've got to be speaking about it in a way and, you know, for people to receive and understand. But I want people to be connected to heaven. That's what Jesus preached. His first message was the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, meaning the powers of heaven are so close that you can reach out and grab them. You can reach out and have them. And I think the tabernacle, which we have been talking about here on the podcast, is a way to reach heaven. Through visualizing the tabernacle, the holy furniture, you can contact heaven, because that tabernacle was not an invention of Moses, was not his original idea. Moses did not design it. God did. And he was able to see the heavenly temple, which John saw in Revelation. But before John saw it, Moses saw it. He got a glimpse of it. So you can reference Exodus 25 and verse 40, and also Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5. Talks about this. Moses saw the tabernacle in heaven. He saw a pattern of it. God showed it to him, so he had something to go off on, and he was able to construct it. Okay. Understand this with the heavenly temple. Heaven is the dwelling place of God. And now, ultimately, God Almighty dwells in the man, Jesus Christ. He is now visible to all angels, to all principalities and powers. God can now be seen in the man, Jesus Christ, also known as the Son of God. Okay? That's how God dwells. Up in heaven, there is a temple. John saw it. The angels were in it. They worshiped God in it. You know, there's an altar, there's golden lampstands. The ark is even up there in heaven, which we're going to talk about here in just a minute. But understand this, in the future for all eternity, John does speak and reveals to us that in the end, there will be no temple. For God and the Lamb are the temple. How about that? God and the Lamb. You know, it's God is everywhere, but the Lamb is the part that you see that God dwells in. Those are the temple. But until that time, we need to focus on the here and now and live for God with what we have here in the present. And that is to have a connection to the heavenly temple. And you and I do have a connection to it. For example, when John in Revelation ascends up into heaven, he sees angels with many wings, and they're waving the wings and calling out to the Lord, "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Ezekiel also saw these creatures, and so did Isaiah. Okay? They raise up their wings unto God. Where do you think hand raising came from? It's not a Pentecostal thing. It's not even a Psalms thing. It's a heavenly thing. Raising up those wings unto God, that's a heavenly thing. Ezekiel saw these angels touch each other's wings as they upheld the glory and the throne of the Lord. Have you ever put your arm around somebody and raised up another hand to pray? We do it all the time. That is not a Pentecostal thing. That is not even a Psalms thing. That is an angelic thing. To wrap your arm around somebody and then the other hand lift it up, that's angelic. Talk to me, somebody. Okay, Ezekiel also saw angels that looked like wheels. Now, this is not like an angelic technology. It's actually a living creature. It's a created being for worship that roll on the ground to carry the throne of God. Where do you think holy rolling came from? Hoshata. Yes. All right. It's a heavenly thing. Why do you think when the Holy Ghost started moving in the old days of Pentecost and we did that? I'll tell you why. We got caught up with heaven and we started worshiping like they do in a heaven. Praise the Lord. So, oh, that coffee's good. So then you have angels that move back and forth like lightning. Where do you think aisle running came from? Well, it's because angels move around. They dance. They celebrate and entertain the presence of the Lord. So we're connected to heaven. How do you think angels talk? Do you think God stood up there with a chalkboard and chalk and said, okay, angels, everybody say A. A. Everybody say B. Everybody say C. Everybody say no. God didn't have to teach the angels how to talk. The Spirit speaks through them through impulse and through commandment. Where do you think tongues came from? You know, did your pastor get up there and say, okay, everybody say Shah. You know, the whole audience, Shah. Everybody say La. And everybody says La. Okay. Then tongues, level two. Everybody say Ye, Ta, Bo, Shah. Now, there are some charismatics out there that do that. And that's not the Spirit giving the utterance. The Spirit giving the utterance is just boom. No lesson, no learning, no class, no notebooks or paper. It's just the Spirit of God supernaturally puts the language and gives the utterance right there. Come on. So all these things, are, and I could go on. You get the idea. You get the point.
I want to help you cut down your watching of meaningless reels, degenerate videos, and candy cinema. I believe in the power of praying, fasting, Bible reading, accountability, all of those things. But you need to replace your old sins with godly, righteous routines and content. Press follow and become a loyal listener. Give a 5-star rating and write a great review. We're taking the genre of religion and spirituality to another level.
We're doing heavenly things, and you need to be heavenly minded. That's the only hope this earth has. That's the only way to get back to what is good, is through being heavenly minded. Heaven needs to be in your mind. It needs to be in your heart. It needs to be in your words, but yes, in a way that people can learn and receive. All right. And so that's what we try to do on this podcast. I'm a teacher. A fivefold ministry teacher in a lot of the things that we talk about. And sometimes we go in and out of certain other ministries, but it's really the teaching ministry of Justin Gleason. It was one of the first things I discovered I could do after Bible college. And that was to take profound concepts and be simple with it for people to understand and learn, to interpret, apply to their life, all of that. So that's what we're doing here with this Tabernacles series. You know, the outer court, the laver of water, the altar of sacrifice, the holy place, the table of showbread, the lampstand, the altar of incense, all of that. Now we're going behind the veil into the most holy place where the Ark of God was, where the presence of God would descend upon that mercy seat before the priest. Praise the Lord. So the temple's gone, destroyed. The Ark of God, who knows where it is, right? But you and I, as priests, we've been made kings and priests with God, can go boldly and access that heavenly glory of God on a day-to-day basis. It's powerful. You know, a priest only one time a year would go behind that veil, once a year, just once a year, and would experience the glory of God. But you and I can go behind it anytime we like. That veil got all tore up. Amen, it did. That's right. And this is the resurrection season. So you need to go deeper in God. Don't just stay at the altar of sacrifice and laver of water. Get into the deeper places of the Lord through prayer, Bible reading, and understanding these things. So let's get you to the ark. So let's talk about it. So you can use these things in your walk with God, but specifically your prayer life. So Book of Exodus 25, a lot about the ark, the pattern of it, things like that. But one thing that's interesting is it says in that chapter that God spoke to Moses from the ark. Also referencing Numbers chapter 7 and verse 89, God speaks to Moses from that ark. It's where the voice of God would manifest to his holy servant, his prophet Moses, the deliverer. God would speak to him. I, from time to time, like to look up rabbinical teachings. One of the big resources is something that the rabbis call the Midrash. We're here in Kansas City, the Midrash. So there in that Midrash, there's teachings, a tradition that when God would speak to Moses, it was not in Paleo-Hebrew, not in Hebrew, but it was in a heavenly language. A heavenly language. Did Moses speak in tongues? I wouldn't call it that, but they communicated in only a heavenly language. When God would come down, it was a different language. So I'm not saying I believe in that, but that's what the rabbis teach. My God. So, all right. So maybe you went and studied that and look that up. That's just one of the traditions. So it wouldn't surprise me if it was true, right? So the ark was the place that God would speak to the prophet, Moses. It was the place where the priest would come once a year, all of that, you know. So a lot of priestly things happened, a lot of prophetic things happened around it. The ark was also it was like its own form of leadership for Israel. It would go before Israel. Anytime the camp would rest, the ark was always in the middle. All of the priests would live around it. All of the tribes would live around it. But whenever it was time to go and journey closer to the promised land, what went first? That ark. When it was time to go out for war, what happened? The ark would go out first. And many of those times, Numbers chapter 10 talks about this around verses like 33, 35, 36, somewhere in there. The ark would go before Israel and the enemies would just scatter. It's like roaches. You know, you turn the light on and boom, the roaches just run and hide. That's what that ark would do, just like lightning, something. Would come out of that ark and melt the skin off their face. I did not see that in a movie. Maybe I did. So anyway, the glory of God would rest and dwell on that ark. And it was used to be the first to move. God would go before them. So take, for instance, the Jordan River. The priests stepped into the water, and when they just took a step, water started stacking up, and dry land appeared. That's what the ark did. Okay, when Israel marched around Jericho, who went first? It was the priest in that ark. The ark went first. God went out there first. That ark, if it wasn't properly served and properly done right, people got sick. Some people even got and died, like the Philistines. They did not treat that ark with the law of God. They took that ark, and guess what? They all got hemorrhoids. And then Uzzah, ooh, sad story. Tried to steady that ark, and boom, got killed. So that, I mean, God was, he would speak, he would have mercy on that ark. That was called the mercy seat on top of there, that lid on top of it where he would sit on the angel, the cherubim wings. Merciful, but if it wasn't done right, you'd get a hemorrhoid. You could be struck dead. So there was a lot of mystery and a lot of fear around it. But if you did it right, you had God on your side. Now, this is why when David brought the ark into Jerusalem, celebrated, danced, sacrificed, just went after it. Awesome. Solomon bringing that ark into that new temple. Glory of the Lord filled that place. Just because things were done right. Things were done right. And you'll learn that in your walk with God. You want to have mercy. You want God fighting the battle for you. You got to do it right. Okay? Obey God's laws. Obey his principles. When you start saying, I don't think this is a heaven or hell issue. People that say that have no connection to heaven. None whatsoever. It's all about what they can get away with and be pleasing and look spiritual. For those of us that are very heavenly minded and heavenly connected, everything is heaven or hell issue because we understand that the Bible says God will bring every work into judgment, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Everything is a heaven or hell issue. So anybody that says, okay, ladies not cutting their hair, that's not a heaven or hell issue. Really? Because angels are thrown into that passage. And authority and power, you know, those are heavenly things. So watch out for these heretics out there. All them saying, tithing is not a heavenly issue. Really? Well, Jesus said, render to God's what is God's and render to Caesar's what is Caesar's. So, you know, I'll stop right there. Be careful of false teachers, false prophets. They get around the ark, the earth would open up and swallow them. Jesus have mercy. So the ark, it was a wooden box, but plated with gold. Inside of the ark were three special things that God commanded Israel to keep inside of that ark. Number one, referencing Exodus 25, Exodus 31, and Deuteronomy 10. Inside of that ark were the Ten Commandments, the ones that God gave to Moses. They were to keep those inside of that ark. This symbolized God's covenant with Israel and Israel's covenant with God. All of the thou shalt nots. In Exodus 16, God commanded Israel to keep an omer of manna set up before the testimony. Meaning inside of that ark where the Ten Commandments were, right in front of it was to be an omer, like a jar of manna. According to rabbinical tradition in that midrash, that manna was called hidden manna, because it was the manna you could not see. It was in that ark. It's interesting. All the manna that fell on the morning, in the morning for Israel there in the desert, the first 6 days of the week, they could see it. They could go out and touch it, eat it. But there was one jar that was hidden. You read in Revelation, the Lord says to him who overcomes, I will give him hidden manna. Could it be that there is hidden manna in heaven up there in that heavenly ark? My God. I think so. So it symbolized God's provision for Israel. Maybe when we get to heaven, the first thing we eat is manna. You know, it was called angel's food. It came from heaven. It was not of this earth at all. So that'll be one of the things on heaven's menu for us to dine with the Lord and all the angels with. My Lord, yes. So yeah, it was heavenly, and that was kept into the ark. Another thing, number 17, Aaron's rod that budded. It was also to be before the testimony, right next to the Ten Commandments. So Aaron's rod, his staff, that was just something. Power of God moved in that object. You know, God's power can get into objects. It really can. I think the spirit world sometimes does this. You know, Abraham did a lot at the tree of Shechem, the oak of Shechem. You know, that special of the mountain of God. It's where the spirit and fire of God would fall and move. Aaron's staff was the same thing. That staff, when it was thrown on the ground, became a serpent, swallowed up the other Egyptian staffs. It was that staff that stretched out over the Nile and it became blood. It was that staff, the frogs came up from the river, dust became lice. You know, Moses struck that rock with Aaron's staff and boom, water came out. So it was Aaron's rod that budded. And what did it bud? To silence the rebellious voices. It silenced rebellious voices. So, and going back to that midrash, Aaron's rod was called the rod of iron. That's what his rod was known as, according to tradition. So it symbolized the priestly dominion, the Levites, the people of Aaron, their dominion over the enemies of Israel, both foreign and domestic. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 5 confirms that these three things were in the ark, the Ten Commandments, the manna, and Aaron's staff. You notice something about this. The ark was man-made. It's not like angels came down and made it. No, the Hebrews, they made it. But the Ten Commandments, who made those? God did. Carved those letters with his finger. The manna, man did not plant that and grow that. No, it appeared from heaven. So it was the manna that lasted from generation to generation. It never withered away or wasted away, like all the other manna did. And then Aaron's staff that budded, that was supernatural. All happened overnight. Dead wood budded, almond blossoms. So, yeah, that's how Israel worshiped, in the glory of God in a tent. That's how the priest ministered. That's the way they did it. Some generations were very good about it, and when they did, God would protect them, overshadow them, fight the battle for them. Some generations didn't, and the ark got captured in some places. The ark was put away and the glory of God forgotten, and would take the enemies of Israel to come and to oppress them for them to get back the law and the ark to... And with all of that, so, and King David knew this. He knew it from a little boy, singing psalms about the Lord. It was those psalms and that praise that gave him strength and courage to fight lions and bears and to come up against giants. Whew. So this is why David loved that ark. He loved that tabernacle, because he knew if he would serve the Lord and entertain the Lord, God would bless him. So yeah, he opened up his own little tabernacle for it, put the ark there, all of the heavenly furniture. Oh, excuse me. By the way, I'm recording at night. I used to record in the morning, but recording at night. Just schedule has changed, so sorry for those yawns. But anyway, so I guess one final thought about what was in the ark. So those three things, the Ten Commandments, Omer of Manna, and Aaron's staff. You read 1 Kings 8 and 9, Solomon's temple. The word reveals that only one thing remained in the ark during that time, and it was the Ten Commandments. Aaron's rod and the manna were gone, and no record of where it went. The only thing that remained there was the law. It was kind of, I guess, symbolic prophetically of what would one day happen. But yeah, the manna ceased. It sure did, and the priesthood would one day cease as they knew it. But the one thing that would remain were the Ten Commandments, the laws of God that have carried over. Praise the Lord. So that manna was replaced by Jesus. Jesus is the bread of heaven. That's what you want every single day. All right? So then Aaron, the Levitical priesthood, it is gone and has been fulfilled by Jesus Christ and us who now serve him. How about that? So let's talk a little bit about, where is this? Oh, I got to wake up and another sip of coffee. Where is this ark now? Where is it now? A lot of people wonder that. Well, you really don't need to worry about that, but sometimes you just can't help it. You need to go spiritually in the ark every time you pray, spiritually in that temple every time you pray. But let me talk about that tabernacle and ark, perhaps where it is, because it is interesting, and there's Bible about it, so... So it's important to study this stuff. I'm probably never going to talk about this on a Sunday morning because it would turn into a yawn fest. But here we are in a podcast, and we can bring this to you for those of you that are deeply interested in these things. So 2 Chronicles chapter 35, King Josiah, around the year 640 BC. He was the fifth to the last king. According to scripture, Josiah is the last king to be referenced to be around that ark. And it was right around the time when Israel just backslid, just horrible, horrible backsliding. That's the last king that would have seen it and experienced it. You know, before Zerubbabel rebuilt it, obviously. Okay. All of that. So the, like, Solomon's temple and all of the, and a lot of the holy furniture, the Babylonians came in and took it, obviously. So according to 2 Chronicles 36, the articles of the temple, they were taken into Babylon. Ezra, one of my favorite books of the Bible, one of my favorite teachers, named one of my sons after him, Ezra. Ezra chapter 6, he writes that a lot of the articles of the temple were brought back to Jerusalem. Doesn't talk about the ark, but it does say a lot of the furniture was brought back. So there was original pieces that came back and would have been preserved during the rebuilding. I gotta clean. Maybe I should. I'm gonna keep going and prevail, no matter if I'm tired or not. But I'm sorry, I don't mean to break poise here, but it's just you and I, right? Anyway, hopefully I'm not making you all sleepy. Anyway, so the articles were brought back during the time of Ezra and remained there. So even in the time of Christ, before Rome completely destroyed everything, those same articles were there. The Bible doesn't give us the specific location of the ark, but all it really does teach and proclaim and show is that it is lost. It is the lost ark. It is the raiders of the lost. Sorry. I don't mean to get too excited. Book of 1 Samuel chapter 14, the ark was with Israel. The ark was with Israel. You'll see that a lot in Old Testament scripture. Those little, it's like insertions. Such and such is there to this day. Like the 12 stones that Joshua set up. Book of Joshua, it says, and they are there to this day. You know, when Joshua wrote down what was happening, he didn't write, and it's there to this day. Those little notations in your Bible, I mean, they're a part of the scripture, of course. But those were added afterwards, probably by Ezra, the teacher, the scribe, the priest, to help his generation leading up to the welcoming of Messiah about the location of things throughout the land of Israel. Such and such is there to this day. Okay, so Ezra would have added that notation in 1 Samuel 14 and 18. The ark was with Israel, added right there. When the ark was with Israel. So even in the time of Ezra, I don't think he knew where the ark was, because he's saying at that time the ark was with Israel. If Ezra would have had that ark, you know, about 300 or 400 years before Christ, he would have said, he wouldn't have added that. He wouldn't have said anything. But since the ark was not with him, he's specifically saying it was with Israel in that time. Okay? So you can reference, like in Genesis 26, 32 to 33, talking about Bethel, there to this day. Joshua, the 12 stones, there to this day. And even in the book of Judges, a lot of references to such and such is there to this day. But really the whole prophecy around the ark is that it's lost. And Jeremiah prophesied this, Jeremiah chapter 3. He prophesies about the forgotten ark, that it would one day be forgotten. So, but not all is lost, even though there's a lot of theories about that. I don't know if I want to get into that, but you just got to understand that the temple is special, and whether what was there or not there in the time of Christ, it doesn't matter. You just keep praying. You just stay in the temple and watch God bless your life and your prayers. So I know we're New Testament. Some people are like, we don't need that temple. We just need that name, that holy, precious name. Well, yeah, the name is everything. But remember what Jesus said about the temple. Matthew 23, verses 16 through 21. Jesus says the temple is God's dwelling place. Look it up. Matthew 23, 16 to 21. He says the temple is God's dwelling place. Notice he doesn't say the ark. The ark is gone. Okay. Now, who knows? Maybe the ark was in Babylon. I don't know. But Jesus, right there with that temple, he says, this is God's dwelling place. It's right there. God dwelt in the temple with or without that ark in the time of Christ. I don't think it was there. And I'll tell you another reason. According to history, Pompey, the Roman general, he entered the temple around AD 63. Just walked right up in there. It was a horrible war. Just a grotesque battle. Many of the Romans killed many of the priests right there on the temple steps, and they were about to walk in, and many of the priests begged Pompey, "You're a Gentile. You're uncircumcised. Do not go into our temple. We forbid it." He didn't care. He walked right in. You know, he was on a quest to find God in his own way. He walks in, and he reports in his writings in history that the menorah was in there. He saw that golden lampstand. Man, I got goosebumps. He walks right in, and the priest begging him, screaming, pleading for their life, but more so pleading for the temple. Do not go into the Holy of Holies. He walks behind the veil and comes out and says, all of this for an empty room. Pompey records that in history. You know, there's quite a few things that the Romans were fascinated with about the Jews. They were fascinated that they had a sea that could not be sunk. And that was the Dead Sea with all that salt. You know, it'll always be there because of all of that salt. And, you know, when you get into it, you don't sink, you float. That is very interesting. They were also fascinated that there's one day of week that nobody works. One day a week where nobody works. They couldn't believe it. You know, Romans worked all day, every day. But the Jews believed in the power of rest. Okay, rest would give you power. And then the third thing that Pompey wrote about and the Romans were fascinated with is they worship a god in an empty room. No idols. No idols. They worship a god in the empty room. So some speculate that the priests hid the ark right before Pompey came in. Others, most of them, and this is where I kind of am at, Jeremiah's prophecy was fulfilled. The ark was just gone. And they never rebuilt it, but they just believed that God would dwell in that temple, and they did everything they could, even though they didn't have it all, but they worshiped God with what they had. Jesus, knowing this, taught his disciples that God does dwell there. He sure does. So some believe that some of the Romans may have snuck it out of there before Pompey and took it back to Rome, and the Roman Catholics, whatever, discovered it and got it buried in the Vatican somewhere. You know, some believe that it's, you know, in a box somewhere with a swastika on it. I don't know where that could come from, but anyway. You know, the book of Hebrews does mention it. There's just a lot of mystery around it. It's lost, but the ark that you want, it's up in heaven. Okay. Some say that the ark was buried under the Temple Mount. Some say it was taken and hidden in Ethiopia. And I've talked to Brother Jason Sisko about this. He found some interesting history that it's down there in Ethiopia, that the Coptic church leadership guard it and hold it for the right time. That is interesting. Some say that some of the knights of Britain, they buried it in a cathedral there in Britain. Who? And left clues about it in stained glass windows. All of these things, I don't know, but I like to pray a lot around that Ark of the Covenant. I do. And I know Bishop G.A. Mangan had a lot of great teaching about this. A lot of it's on YouTube. Man, he probably had the best grasp on how to pray through the tabernacle plan. And Bishop Anthony Mangan wrote a great book about it called From Heaven to Earth. A lot of the teachings and principles from Bishop G.A. Mangan are in that book. But you want to hear a powerful word that would change your life? Look up G.A. Mangan, his teaching on the tabernacle plan. That's what he prayed. And you look at what the Mangans accomplished and are accomplishing, still accomplishing there in Alexandria, Louisiana. You'll know at that tabernacle, you have God before you going in that ark. Ooh, enemies will scatter. He talks about getting into that ark. That's what he said. I would get into that ark. I'm thinking, I don't think the priest even did that, but Bishop Mangan took it a step further and he gets into that ark. He gets in there with that hidden manna, and he would pray for the provision of God for the church and for his family and the people. My God. Talk about that. Aaron's staff would pray that, pray the Ten Commandments, all of those things. And so he would have provision. He would have established authority, and the law of God would be with him. Oh, that's good stuff. So yeah, pray around this ark. Stay around this ark. The glory of God would come down and rest upon the mercy seat, and God would speak. That's what you want, just like Moses. The priest would come in once a year with blood, sprinkle it on the mercy seat, and literally the spirit would evaporate it, or the King James says it would lick it up. The priest would take that ark out when it was time to go to war. You let God be that and do that for you. Remember, he provides. Remember, he establishes us as priests. And remember his law. So, but the ark that we seek is up in heaven. So you need to be praying to heaven. All right, don't worry about all your earthly good. Get heavenly minded. Get connected to heaven. And watch the light and the power of God drive out the darkness out of this world. That's the only hope that this world have, is the good of heaven. Praise the Lord. So stay around this ark. Yeah, study the history of it. Maybe one day one of us will find it. I don't know. But pray around it. Go behind that veil. Get through it. I'm tired of just seeing people who just feel like, oh, good enough. Don't be an underachiever for God. Go as far as you can. Not fast, but far. Get to it. Some of you, the enemy has got too much of a grasp on your life. You need to get that ark. Some of you aren't hearing from God. You need to get that ark. Okay? Provision, authority, and the law. That's where you'll get it from, the ark. God bless you.
Stop trying to spend your time to figuring out God. Spend most of your time believing God. And more stuff will make sense sooner. Too many people want God to define himself. God's not in the business of explanation. He's in the business of revelation. And that takes faith. If you just keep questioning God to get an answer from him, explain this, explain that, explain the other, you're not going to get very far with God. But if you just say, I'll believe you, Lord, I'll trust you regardless of what happens. I know you're God and I know who I'm not. Amen. So I will stand in the place of faith. God will reveal more stuff to you that you even know what to do with.
So I want to come back to the year 2020, the first year of this decade that we're in right now. I remember on December 31st, 2019, I was sitting there on the couch with my wife, and there was just so much talk about, you know, it being the year of 2020 vision, and this going to be this great decade, and something inside of me could feel it. Something was coming. And I didn't like how it felt. I didn't know what it was. I'd heard rumors about a disease coming out of China, and I didn't pay much attention because China's had so many epidemics. You know, you look at those Chinese statues, and what do the men have? Those robes, and their hands are together. You can't even see their hands under the robes. And that was because the Chinese, you know, speculated this idea that there were microscopic organisms that could not be seen. So even without a microscope, all the scientific equipment, they believed in the germ theory of disease. You know, there's people out there that still don't believe that. Now, I do. So, but yeah, that was the image. And it was, don't touch anything. You touch things, that's when you start getting sick. So the quarantine and all that, it's been in their culture for generations to generations. And so, you know, you have the COVID-19, all of that. So that's why I preached, take this pandemic seriously. I didn't necessarily agree with all of the restrictions, but I just believed in washing your hands. Maybe we should start doing American Eels, our hands aren't tucked away in long sleeves, but rather we make little statues of us with soap suds on our hands. We washed our hands during the time of a Chinese virus. But I got to tell you, when it first came out, I remember on Sunday, March 15th, I flipped out. I did. I thought, this is the end of the world. This is what is going to overcome. This is what's going to take us down. These are the great plagues that Jesus talked about. The end is now. Antichrist is rising up out of that sea, and the mark of the beast is here. You know? So, that first week, I really thought the mark of the beast was there. I remember going into the store and I was going to buy the essentials. And I remember seeing these shopping carts. These women were coming by and their shopping carts were full of toilet paper. I mean, just one after another, just zoom, zoom, toilet paper. I'm like, do these ladies think them and their family is going to get diarrhea from this virus? Like, I didn't understand it. Toilet paper. Not milk and bread, toilet paper. So I thought, you know, we're all freaking out here. I was. I was afraid for my kids that they're going to be afraid to breathe fresh air for the rest of their life and afraid to touch a doorknob. And just it was just horrible. Thought the end was now, but I'll never forget that first Sunday of quarantine. That first Sunday of quarantine in March, March 22nd, 2020. It was the first service we would have, Facebook church, YouTube church on our phones. I was awakened by a tapping on my shoulder. I thought perhaps it was my wife. I thought perhaps it could have been one of my children. I opened my eyes. Not my wife, not my kids, but an angel of the Lord stood before me. And the word of the Lord came to me saying that some will die, but most will live. In 60 days, the church shall regather. There will be three pandemics and some will say four. And the vision ended. It took me some time to process that, but I'll say this. That Sunday, I told my dad and a few others that were there. I said, I think we got about 60 days and we're going to open up. I didn't get super spooky with it. I didn't get up and say, you know, to everybody on the internet, thus saith the Lord, an angel appeared unto me in that. Although I could have, but I don't know. That's been a part of my ministry that I have veiled. I veiled and I still veil it. And I don't know why, but I guess it's just trying to protect myself. I just know what happens. You start saying these things and here come the rocks. But, in time, since that 2020, I begin to talk about these things, getting a little more bolder and telling people what I know, and it's actually going really well. So I want to come back to this prophecy. I think it's been fulfilled. I do. My initial thinking on the interpretation of that, and now prophecy, you got to understand, sometimes it's very direct, then other times it's in a dark saying, then other times it's direct, but you have no idea what it means until it's fulfilled. It's difficult to predict exactly what it is because, you know, heaven has its own language and it has its own thought process. And sometimes here in America, our English language, the way we think, can sometimes be a little bit off. But my initial thinking was, you know, okay, 60 days we'll regather. Boom, that happened. It was 60 days passed and our first Sunday back was Mother's Day in 2020. Amazing. Just like God said. Praise the Lord. The three pandemics, some say four. My initial thought was, this thing is going to go on 3 or 4 years. And that's it. You'll not hear anything else about it. That was my initial thought. Well, that has happened. When do you hear about COVID-19? Not much anymore. It's like a four-year deal. Every once in a while, I think in the last like year, I've heard of maybe one person that tested positive for it. I literally think just one, maybe two. That's it. Just viruses are viruses, and we just deal with them. Okay? Another thought about this is all of the variants that came from the COVID-19. So you have the Alpha, the Beta, the Delta, the Omicron. All of those came through our church. So there were at least three outbreaks, and I got hit with all three of them. It was horrible. The first one, ugh, God. But some in our church said for some people, the first outbreak that happened was in September of 2020. It took that long for us. Kansas City was not a hotbed for COVID. like some of the other major cities in America, like Detroit, Chicago, and St. Louis, you know, some of the big Midwestern cities. Those are the hotbeds for it. Kansas City, I mean, we got hit hard, but just not as hard as some of the bigger cities, obviously, just because of population and travel and things like that. But yeah, we got hit hard with three pandemics. But some say in our church, especially our praise team, that there was a virus floating around in January and February. Everybody got sick and they were COVID-like symptoms, but there was no talk of COVID. So there were three pandemics and some would say four. So I'll just say this. You know, I'm talking about the tabernacle. During that whole week of that lockdown, I was panicking, but I was praying. And I prayed a lot, the tabernacle plan. I did. I was into it. God spoke to me and gave me direction for myself, my family, our church. And a lot of churches across the Midwest were able to experience that fulfillment for their own congregation in their own way. A lot of churches nearby here, they regathered after 60 days. And yes, they had three pandemics and some would say four. So trust the word of God. His word will not return void, but it shall all come to pass and be fulfilled. And I've been praying in that tabernacle. I have, because I've been wanting word. You know, we're 2 years now into this Russia-Ukraine war, and I've got my eyes on it. You know, Israel is still combating Hamas. There's rumors of wars between North and South Korea, China and Taiwan, all of that. I mean, we could be on the brink of nuclear war. There's talks of UFOs, aliens, economic crisis, the famines, all of this. I mean, come on. Everything that Jesus said would happen, it's always being talked about in your news. Jesus said it would happen, but why everybody's ignoring the word of the Lord, I don't know. But I've been asking the Lord for a word. I've been asking the Lord for direction. I believe he's going to give me a word, but I just wanted to bring it up, and I don't plan on talking about COVID-19 ever again. I'd like to just close that chapter of the history of whatever, but this generation, may we never forget what we went through. It was a precursor of what is to come. A little sign, a little glimpse, a little bit of a birth pain of the tribulation. And during that time, it was the end of the world, and many people prayed through, and you know, many people went out and got married. They were like, it's the end of the world, I gotta get married. You know, and that happened, you know, when Russia invaded Ukraine, a lot of people went out and got married. It was the end of the world, but you know, let's just stay focused. If I could tell you two things that I know what is going on in the spirit world. Number one, things are unusually quiet. They're just quiet. It's odd. It's been quiet for about a year and a half, maybe a little bit longer. And then another word I felt, and I want to remind you of, and this is not a political podcast, okay? You can be a Republican and be a part of this loyal listener audience. You could be a Democrat. You could be libertarian. You could be an independent. You could be a whatever. You know what? You could even be a global socialist. We love you. Subscribe. We'll take it. We love you. But I felt from the Lord about a month or two after Biden's inauguration, I asked God about it. And the Spirit spoke to me and said, the spirit world does not recognize Joe Biden as president. That's all I got. I know that's a big deal. This is an election year. But all this time, the spirit world has not recognized him as president. And I feel that. I see that. That's going on. So God knows, and from the time to time, he'll reveal a secret to his servants. And I've been asking God for secrets, and I've been wanting to know how to pray, how to be engaged in what's going on here. But if I just feel anything, God is saying, do not forget my original ministry, and that was to heal the sick and cast demons out. And then to fulfill and add that to the Great Commission, and that is to baptize, and also believers would speak in new tongues. So we're getting after that, and we're making it happen. So let's not be weary in well-doing, but stay on the message, stay on the mission, and that is to make disciples for Jesus Christ. Keep after it. There's division in the church. There are. Lawsuits are happening. Right? Remember what Solomon said in Proverbs. Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. You keep on going. Don't get sucked into everybody's business. You know, there's things that arose, political and social issues, that really, really were divisive and shouldn't have been. A lot of it was masqueraded. It was a hoax and hysteria and all kinds of things. Don't get sucked into this stuff. Let people's business remain with where it needs to be. And open up your eyes to people's intentions and people's motives and the motives of all of their hearts. That's what you got to do. So we believe we got a pure heart and a pure mind around here. And that is to keep the message of God, Bible, and church alive among you. So stick with your Bible, stick with prayer, stick with your church. Follow your pastor. Let's remain in agreement with all of our superintendents, our general superintendent, David K. Bernard. All of those things. I'm Justin C. Gleason. Thank you for listening. We'll speak with you again soon. God bless.